So we started a sermon series last week, and as I'll just share, because I know there are a few faces in here who weren't here last week, to give you a little background of this. This sermon series was written about 3 years ago in one of my retreats when I was asking God what we needed to hear. And as I was praying, these stories of three individual people started pouring into my heart. They just started overwhelming me, and so I started writing their stories down. And so we were introduced to three people. We were introduced to Mark, we were introduced to Sally, and we were introduced to Ted. When we met Mark, he was in an emergency room. He was lying on the ground, curled up, screaming, "She's dead, she's dead." And as the nurse came and put her hand on him to try and comfort him, saying, "Don't worry, we'll get you help," he just started whispering, "There's no help for me. There's no help." The next person we met was Sally, and Sally was beaten badly. She had her eye swollen closed. Her face was disfigured because she had been beaten by a man who told her that she was just a worthless prostitute. There was nothing good about her. And so she was walking back to be with the other prostitutes who tried to comfort her. But she was there in such deep anguish because not only had she been beaten, but she didn't get the money she needed for the drugs. And she knew how much the night was going to hurt. Ted was standing with his wife in his room as she threw clothes at him, screaming at him, "Get out! Get out! We don't need you. We don't want you." And as Ted stood there stunned and uncertain, he cried out, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry." As his wife looked at him and said, "Save that for your girlfriend. We don't need you." And so all three of these people were broken and uncertain about what the next step was. And we talked about last week, started talking about how did they get here? How did they reach the point where they were so broken, so damaged, and so uncertain that they didn't know which way to turn? And last week, we talked about the effects of a parent. We talked about the effects of how the sins that we look at and sometimes think of as little, the ones that don't really bring about huge effect on our own personal lives, can start the people around us down paths that lead to deep destruction. But this week, we're going to look at the personal choice. You see, the reality is in our society, we have got to a point where we, and I feel a shift in this when it comes to counseling, but there has been this mentality of you are not responsible for your actions. You are not responsible for your choices. Your parents did this to you. The influences on your life, the things that happen to you, well, it's not your fault that you're this way. It's because of a chemical imbalance, or it's because of, you know, your parents having abused you when you were a child. It's all about what somebody else has done to you. And like we said last week, those things do influence us, okay? There's a lot of damage that I carry around today. A lot of voices I hear in my head today that are the same voices I heard as a teenager from my father. "You better change. You're no good. You keep acting like this, you're going to end up living in my basement. You're going to end up in these bad places." And so anytime something's hard, anytime things feel like they're off track, I hear that voice playing in my head going, "You're just not good enough, John. You're just not there. You got to be a little bit better." But the reality is that we all get a personal choice of what we do with those things. Nobody is going to force you to continue down those paths. And for many people in our country, they've been told it's your parents' fault. And so they continue with bad behavior. They continue down sinful paths and blame everyone but themselves. But listen to what James says in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when they are tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. This is the key. Listen to this. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, the reality is they ended up in this place by their own personal choices. It starts with a choice. You see, the reality is that each of us, when sin is brought into our life, have to make a choice about it. Each of us have to look and consider and say, what is my response? How do I want to act in the midst of this sinful situation? See, when we look at Mark, he hated his father. He hated him. And as we talked about last week, Mark's father was an alcoholic. He was so abusive to him and to his mother. When Mark tried to defend his mother, his father beat him senseless. And so Mark began to hate his father. And he'd look at his mother. His mother, who was also an alcoholic, had tried multiple times to get sober. And when the pain would become too much, she'd fall back into the drinking again. And Mark was just certain that if his mother would leave his dad, that she could get sober, that she could get healthy. And if she could get healthy, then he could have a better life. But the reality was that his mother wouldn't leave. She was terrified of what might happen, where things would go if she left, that he might kill her and might kill Mark as well. And so she suffered the beatings. She dealt with the pain. And so when Mark couldn't handle it anymore, he started hanging out with Jeremy. See, Jeremy's house was a drug house. And Jeremy told him, look, man, I got the answer for you. I know you're dealing with all this pain. I know what's going on. Why don't you come smoke some weed with me? You know, Mark was a little uncertain because he had seen what alcohol had done to his dad. And he's like, I don't know, man. But Jeremy's like, it's cool. It'll mellow you out. It's different. It's not the same thing. You're going to be mellow. And so as Mark considered it, he finally decided, you know what? He didn't know what to do with his pain. And something had to happen. And so Mark got high. And he realized, wow, this really does feel good. It really does numb me out. It really does put me in a place where I can just chill and I don't think about things. And so Mark began to get high all the time. He was smoking weed over at Jeremy's house all the time. And when he'd go home, his dad would call him all kinds of names like he used to, call him a pothead, call him worthless, call him a piece of trash. And Mark would just laugh at him. So his dad would get angry and beat him. But because he was just in this mellow state, it didn't even faze Mark. And so finally, his dad fed up. He couldn't punish him anymore. He couldn't make him learn. He just kicked him out of the house. And Mark went to live with Jeremy. Now, Sally loved hanging out with her friend Karen. So we talked about last week, Karen was a drug dealer at her school. And she just wanted so much, Sally wanted so much to be accepted that she was willing to accept whatever Karen said because Karen was cool. Karen was popular. And so Karen started hanging out at her house and started spending time together until finally one day Karen looked at Sally and said, "Hey, you know what? I got this thing. Like, you and me, we're family. Right? Our parents don't care about us. The only people that care about us are you and me. We're going to be family. And I got something I want to share with you because this thing is going to make you feel so good and so amazing that you're not going to want anything else for the rest of your life." And that day, Karen hit Sally up with her first shot of heroin. Man, Sally felt like she was on cloud nine. She'd never felt anything like it before. It was so intense, and it felt so good. And even though she had heard the stories and been taught about what heroin does to a person, she didn't care. You know why? Because for once she was part of a family. For once she felt accepted. She felt loved. And so even though she knew the damage of using drugs, she decided, you know what, I'm going to go for it. Because now I've got a family. Now I got people that love me and that care about me. For Ted, things were a little different because he knew that things were wrong. See, Ted's parents were missionaries. Ted's parents had been so involved in church, and he saw his dad with these adult magazines. He saw the magazines and became consumed by lust. And so Ted knew that following after his lust was wrong. He knew that it was something he wasn't supposed to be doing. But he had this sense because he loved and respected his father. Well, my father's a good missionary. He loves people. He looks out for people. So if it's not destroying my dad, maybe it's not a bad thing. And so his mother, in every way that she could, tried to teach him the dangers. She told him the story of Samson and Delilah and how Samson's craving for Delilah, for physical contact with Delilah, caused him to be in prison, to have his eyes gouged out. She'd tell him the story of King David and Bathsheba and let him know how much damage it did to David and to his family, how David and Bathsheba lost their first child because of this lust-filled betrayal, how it killed Bathsheba's husband, how it affected his children moving forward, that his own son raped his daughter, causing another one of his sons to have that son killed. All of the damage that was done because of the choice to follow after lust. She told him about how in Job 31:1, how Job had made a commitment to not look lustfully with his eyes. She told him about Ephesians 5:3 and let him know that God did not want even a hint of sexual immorality amongst his people. That purity was important, that it mattered. But you see, for Ted, that feeling that he got, that rush that he got, and the belief that he could still be a good Christian like his dad and carry his lust around left him in a place where he continued. You see, for each of them, their lust started out with filling something to try and get something that they should have gotten someplace else. You see, for Mark, it was to escape the pain. He didn't want to feel what he felt like watching his mom destroying her life and watching his dad hurt them both. And so he was looking for an escape for Sally. She just wanted to know somebody cared about her. She just wanted to believe that she wasn't alone, that someone could look at her and love her and want her around. And for Ted, for him, it was a misunderstanding about what God's intention was for physical relationships. Each of them were taking and using something, trying to use something to hide and to mask an emptiness that they felt inside. And so we learn that one agreement turns into total darkness. One agreement that we make with the enemy turns into total darkness. We don't have to look far into human history to see that, do we? From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, right off the start, right off the bat, are enticed. Satan asks Eve to make an agreement with him, to make an agreement that it would be better to be like God. Don't you think it'd be better? If you eat this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. Wouldn't it be better if you were like God? Well, God said, no, it's not good to eat off that tree. It's not good to be in this position. But they made one agreement with the enemy. They made one choice to say, I'm going to eat this fruit. And everything fell apart. This wonderful, beautiful garden that was easy to tend. Could you imagine how awesome it would be to have a garden that you didn't ever have to weed? That you didn't ever have to pull thorns out of? Could you imagine how awesome? Listen, don't give Julie and I plants, okay? Because plants that come to our house come there to die, okay? We have, like, some people have green thumbs. We have black thumbs. We are the kiss of death. We killed a bamboo plant, if you can believe that. It takes talent, yes. But they had this beautiful garden. They had everything. Everything that they needed. And with one agreement, with one choice, they watched everything crumble out from underneath them. And one point of darkness, one agreement, leads to another, and it leads to another, and it leads to another. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, Paul says it like this. This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Do you notice how, when you look at this passage, how things go? It's so their minds start to become more consumed with what is less important, the futile, things that are unimportant. They become more concerned about the things of the world and the things in this world, and as they do that, they start to become blind. Their ability to identify truth from lie gets separated out to the point that they have no capacity to be able to see what the truth is. And as they become blind, it begins to harden their hearts. They become so consumed by their sin that they can't even see what's going on. They don't even understand how much they're destroying their lives, how much pain they're putting themselves through, and how much pain they're putting others through. It says being past feeling. I want you to think about that. Do you guys remember, like, early in your life, times when you got in trouble? Do you remember how sensitive we were when we were little? How when my dad would go, hey, I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't know. there was a gentle nature, a gentle spirit that was open to correction. Like, I see that with my son. He was doing a couple, we had some of his friends over last night to watch a couple Disney movies, and he was doing stuff he knew he shouldn't do. And I go, JJ, I told him to stop. I go, get over here. And he's looking at me. Those eyes get big. And he's like, am I actually going to go over there? I don't know if I want to go over there. And I was like, oi, now. And so he came, and he was petrified. And so when I sat there and I talked with him, I'm like, buddy, what is going on? You know you're not supposed to bite your friends. We've talked about this. Like, did you not hear him? When someone tells you to stop kicking them in the face, what are you supposed to do? Stop right that moment. Yes. Yes, son. And his little face just like almost teared up. I'm like, can we do better? Can we do better? Yes, daddy. And he went back and he did. But it's that tenderness of heart, right? But when we get consumed with our sin, when that starts building up inside of us, it goes bad. It goes really, really bad. You see, for Mark, the weed was enough for a while. It was cool. He could just go hang with Jeremy, and he could smoke a little weed and mellow out, and he just felt like, nah, that's all right. This is okay. And so after a while, he became more and more consumed with being around Jeremy, more and more consumed about smoking weed. It's the only thing he thought about. It's the only thing he cared about, was getting high. Until one day, this beautiful girl named Sally comes rolling through the door. Well, when he met Sally, he knew instantly he loved this girl. This was going to be his lady. And so he started hitting on her. And as they were there, and Sally was getting set up to get her hit of heroin, she looked at Mark and said, why don't you do this with me? And so Mark, having already taken the step towards marijuana, said, you know what? I like this girl. I'm going to give it a shot. And so all of a sudden, man, he was flying. He felt so good. And so he and Sally started hanging out. See, Sally loved her new family, man. She loved being with them, especially Mark. Mark was her heart. She thought he was just the most kind, sweet, gentle, loving guy she'd ever met. And the way he adored her, she just ate it up. And so for a while, things were good because she could take her parents' money. She'd go through her parents' drawers and steal from them, and they'd go and they'd get high together, and life was going well until finally Sally's parents said, that's enough. We're done. You can't come home. You can't be here. They took her car, they took everything, and they left her on her own. And so as they reached this point where she and Mark no longer had money, they went back to this family of theirs. And as much as Jeremy and Karen liked Mark and Sally, they had to look at them and tell them, listen, we love you guys, but you got to pay for the ride. This stuff isn't free. If you want it, you got to pay for it. And so Mark and Sally started thinking, and Sally all of a sudden realized, wait, I got the code to the community I used to live in. Mark, we can go and we can break into these houses and we can steal from these people. Man, you know how much money we could get for one of those TVs? And so Mark and Sally went and they broke into a couple of places and they were starting to make some money. Until one day, Mark got caught on camera. And once they had him on camera, Mark was sentenced to 5 years in prison. While Sally, who had been looking all of her life for family and for acceptance, was left all alone. You see, for both of them, their sins had left them in prison. For Ted, when he was growing up, pornography was hard to come by. When he lived with his parents, he could take his dad's stuff, but once it moved past that phase, once he got past the spot of living at home, he realized that he was having to go to really sketchy places to get the things that he wanted. He felt so uncomfortable and unsafe in the environment that he was in, but he just needed it so badly that he was willing to go and do whatever it took to have those things. Well, by the time Ted had married his wife, Helen, our world had changed. The World Wide Web had become available. And anything and everything that he could possibly want was available right there from his computer. And so Ted would spend all kinds of time. As soon as his family was in bed, he was up on his computer till the wee hours of the morning, looking and watching things. It affected his attitude because he was tired all the time. It affected his work because all he could think about was getting back home to get his fix. After a while, just looking at these videos wasn't enough. He needed more. And so as he saw these banners saying, "Chat with attractive young women," he began to click. And eventually, it went from clicking and chatting to meeting. Once Ted started meeting with women, the next step was paying them for their company, was finding the next beautiful young woman that could meet his thrill. See, eventually things started not adding up. Helen would start looking at the numbers and going, "Wait a second, Ted, how are you spending $1,000 a month to eat out? That's a lot of money. What is going on?" And when she figured out what was happening, she confronted him and said, "Ted, I'm going to have to tell the church leaders. We got to do something. You need help. This is not okay." And so Ted pleaded with her, begged with her, "Please, just don't say anything. I'll get help. I'll take care of this. I'll stop doing it." While all in his mind, he knew that his goal was to be more discreet, that he was just going to kind of hide it better, and he was going to protect himself. Until finally, the day where he was standing before his wife, and she knew, and she kicked him out. And so here he was, broken, lost, without his family. You see, what we have to understand, and this is why I keep talking, remember how like last week I kept saying we have to hate sin? I kept saying it. We got to hate sin. This is why we have to hate sin. This man's life is destroyed. His wife's life is destroyed. His 2-year-old and 5-year-old child's life are destroyed because of sin. We have to hate it. And we have to hate it because in sin, destruction is the only end. That's it. When we live in sin, we die. Isn't that what James just said? That our choices, our desires lead to our sin, and our sin leads to death. See, we have to understand that for Mark, Sally, and Ted, there's no other outcome than this. There's no way it goes differently than the path that they've gone down. When we trust in our sin to save us from our pain and our sorrow and everything that we're experiencing in this world, it clamps down tighter. It grips us tighter. It binds us further. And it destroys us and everything that comes with us. And the sad reality of it is that sin in darkening our hearts makes us believe that our problems are everybody else's fault. See, Mark, after finishing his 5 years in prison, comes back to find Sally. See, Sally had to make some horrible choices. When she was high and when she was, you know, coming down off of her high, she went back to Jeremy's house and was pleading, please, please just get me one fix, just one. And as she was there, she was introduced to a guy who said, well, if you'll come work for me, I'll pay for your fix. Well, he wasn't offering her a job fixing up his apartment. He was asking her to sell herself. And because Sally saw no other option, no other possibility to get her fix, she went in. And so Mark, when he comes back from his prison sentence and sees Sally, sees how the drugs have messed her up, sees what she's had to do to make money, he blames the system. Well, why would they throw me in prison? I was just doing what I needed to do to get by. It's not right for all those people up there in those fancy neighborhoods to have their big screen TVs and everything they want, and here I am, I got nothing. And these people want to throw me in prison. What did I do? They could go afford to buy 5 more of those televisions. Why shouldn't I have had it? Why shouldn't I have been able to do what I needed to do to take care of myself? There was no understanding of how his choices put him there. Sally being left alone after all of this searching for love and relationship became bitter and angry. She blamed Mark for being thrown in prison and not being there to protect her. She blamed her parents for not being around and supporting her, for throwing her out. Everything that happened was her parents' fault. For Ted, he blamed his wife. His mom didn't run out on his dad. If she'd have been a good wife, if she'd have been the right kind of wife, she would never have embarrassed him that way. She would have simply helped him to cover up his issues and his problems. And whatever issues were going to come out of this situation for his 2-year-old and his 5-year-old, well, whatever came, it was all on Helen, because Helen was not willing to be an obedient and good wife. As long as they blamed others for their sin, as long as they couldn't accept responsibility for who they were, who what their choices were, this was the only outcome. Does it make you sick to hear those excuses? Does it stun you? Because when I say that, when those words come out of my mouth, I could think is, what are you, an idiot? You can't see? But the reality is, that's what sin does to us. It blinds us. And that's why we have to put our sin out in the light. Because when we hide it, when we cover it up, these crazy things start flowing through our head that lead us down a darker path, that break us. The last part is the best part. Death and destruction is the only end except for Jesus. Isn't it wonderful that there's an except for Jesus in our world? Man, I think about, you know, I was reading through the book of Ecclesiastes. Boy, you want to you know, give yourself a little dose of depression? Read the book of Ecclesiastes, because it talks about how pointless this life is, how pointless gaining wealth is, how pointless all of the things that men pursue on earth are. They leave us with nothing in the end. But the beautiful thing is that there is an except for Jesus. See, Jesus completely changes the equation, completely flips the story. In Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24, it says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." You see, when we let Jesus move in our life, when we let God's word speak into our hearts, when we allow ourselves to be filled by the Holy Spirit and to have the Holy Spirit guide us, everything flips and changes. Our whole world can become different. What if Mark had realized he didn't have to numb out his pain? What if Mark had realized that there was a place to take his pain? That Jesus had said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What if someone had been there to tell Mark, instead of, "Hey, check out this weed, it'll get you, it'll mellow you out." What if someone had been there to say, "Check out Jesus"? Amen. Check out Jesus. Because he knows what it is to suffer pain. He knows what it is to go through hurt. He knows what it is to be rejected. And he has promised that he will bring you hope. What if someone had gone to Sally as she felt alone and said, "You don't need to worry about whether your parents love you or accept you or value you, because you have a Father in heaven who loves you so deeply, so amazingly, so completely, and that he wants nothing but the very best for you. He wants to give you life and hope, and he wants to give you a family that's not based off of how good you are, a family that's not based off of what you bring or what you give, a family that's based off of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, purchased and paid for through his blood, a family of forgiven people who love each other and forgive each other and help each other to heal." What if she'd have met that person? What about Ted? What if he understood the great sense of joy and peace he could have had if he'd have been honest with himself? If he'd have really put himself up against the mirror of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and said, oh man, I don't want that. I don't want to be like Samson. I don't want to suffer pain because I desired physical things more than the Lord. I don't want to be like David. I don't want to destroy my family. I don't want to make other people suffer. What if he'd have taken to heart and really said, this isn't what I need. That while it makes me feel good for a while, I feel broken after. And that there isn't supposed to be brokenness in Jesus. That when we turn things over and put our faith in him and we give these things over to him, he can provide healing. But it takes a choice for him instead of a choice for sin. You see, Jesus knew that the only way to find joy was to trust in the Lord. You see, in Luke 4, verses 1 through 13, Satan tried to offer him everything the world has to offer. the lust of the flesh. Turn this stone into bread. Eat it. Nourish your body. It's okay. Eating's good. Eating's healthy. Right? We all have to eat or we're going to die. But Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He knew that Satan wanted him to use the power that he had to go outside of God's will. And he trusted in the Lord to sustain him. Satan took him up and said, hey, I'll give you the world. The lust of the eyes. You can have it all. We don't have to be enemies. We don't have to fight. Look, bow down, worship me, I'll give it to you. And Jesus told him, you shall love the Lord your God and serve him only. He saw that that relationship was so much more important, so much more valuable. And finally, Satan takes him up to the Temple Mount, the highest part of the temple, and says, go ahead and jump down. Bible says you'll be all right. The angels won't allow you to stub your toe. Take the leap. Take a leap of faith. And Satan said, you shall not test the Lord your God. Or Jesus said to Satan. Satan didn't say that. Jesus said, you shall not test the Lord your God. He understood that when we put our values in line with God, when we make the choice for Christ, for our relationship with God, joy, peace, hope, love, all of the fruit of the Spirit comes into play. But that's where being honest with ourselves comes in. Where are you to say today? Do you see in yourself the places where you're making agreements with the enemy? Do you see in your own heart those places where you let Satan just get a little hook in? Today is the day to learn to hate that. Today is the day to look and say, I don't want it anymore. I don't want the pain. I don't want the sorrow. I don't want the heartache. Whatever it is in me that is unclean, whatever it is in me that is causing me to put myself above God, whatever it is in me that's causing me to put myself above relationships with others, I need to cut it off. I need to make it go away because I hate what it does to me. I hate what it does to my family. I hate what it does to God. Do you realize that the Bible tells us that when we continue to willfully sin, it's like crucifying Christ over again? When we don't seek to hate the things that are destroying us. Now listen, I'm not saying we're perfect, okay? I'm not telling you like, you know, I don't want everybody freaked out walking out the door going, oh man, I crucified Jesus again because I'm not perfect. But I want you to understand the magnitude of your sin. That when we choose sin over God, that's how it feels to God. It's like crucifying Christ over again. One of the biggest problems, I was saying this in Sunday school, one of the biggest problems we face as modern day Christians is that I don't think we've been taught to hate sin the way we should. I don't think we've been taught to really look at it and to despise it. We've been taught not to do it, amen? We've been taught to learn to do other things. But have you really been taught to hate it? To look at it and to let it make you sick in your stomach to think about it. Because I promise you this, when we sin, it makes God sick to his stomach. You know, one of the things that Jesus said in the book of Revelation to the church that was lukewarm is, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. You're so nauseating to me, you make me want to throw up. That's how God feels about sin. That's how he feels about half-hearted relationships. He wants you to love him. Do we realize that? That God, all your life, has been reaching down with his arms open, ready to embrace you, ready to love you, to draw you close, to make the ultimate sacrifice in giving his son for your sins, so that he could hold you, be close to you. We should hate anything that causes a wedge in that relationship. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just think about the magnitude of sin in our world. I think of all the ways that it damages lives, all the ways that it breaks relationships, all the ways that it hurts. And Lord, I just pray that we will be a people who have a heart that says, I don't want it. Lord, I can see the damage that it does. I can see how the only thing that sin leads to is death and destruction. And I don't want it. I don't want death. I want life. I want hope. I want love. I want joy. I want peace. I want you. Lord, one of the most powerful things that we can do in honoring you is being honest. To truly and honestly look at ourselves and say, who am I? Who am I? Lord, search my heart, and if there's any unclean way in me, reveal it so that I can hate it, that I can seek out a way to purge it from my life, that I can trust in you and turn it over to you and find the hope that comes only in you. Lord, I just want more than anything for us to be a people who honor you. Lord, if there's any today who have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, who have not put you on in baptism, dying to themselves, being buried with you in the watery grave of baptism and rising to a new life, I pray that they will make that choice today. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. And Lord, I just pray that for each of us, that we will understand the magnitude of our sin, that we will hate those what we consider little sins so much because we realize what they can become and what they do become. Change our hearts, O God. Renew us. Create clean hearts in us. Lord, I pray this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.